God, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your word. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for inviting us to come to lean in on you and to hear what you have to say to us. Father, may we always be listening. May we always be drawing into you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Today we are looking at this idea of lean and just kind of drawing in and focusing on Jesus. If you would, you can turn with your pew Bible, if you have a pew Bible, or turn with us to Matthew 16, 5 through 12, page 814. It says this. If I can find it. Later, after they crossed to the other side of the lake, the disciples discovered they had forgotten to bring any bread. Watch out, Jesus warned. Beware the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. At this, they began to argue with each other because they hadn't brought any bread. Jesus knew what they were saying, so he said, "You have so little faith. Why are you arguing with each other about having no bread? Don't you even understand yet? Don't you remember the 5,000 I fed with 5 loaves and the baskets of leftovers you picked up? Or the 4,000 I fed with 7 loaves and the large baskets of leftovers you picked up? Why can't you understand that I'm not talking about bread? So again, I say, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then at last they understood that he wasn't talking about the yeast and the bread, but about the deceptive teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. At any given moment, we are constantly bombarded by signals from at least 4 of the 5 senses. The visual system is constantly processing our surroundings. The auditory system is stimulated by all of the many minuscule sounds that compose our environment. We're taking in all the smells around us at any given moment, and we're constantly feeling the clothes on our skin. Even within one sensory system, there is an enormous amount of data that it gets processed. And with this onslaught of input, how do we manage not to go completely insane? The key is that we pay attention to only a small proportion of that information and we throw most of the rest of it away. This process is also known as selective filtering or selective attention. And most people do it all the time. The brain is crazy that way, right? Right now, your brain is filtering out the sounds around you. The hum of the furnace, the sniffle of someone in the pew next to you. So this phenomenon called selective filtering or selective attention literally helps keep you from going insane. It is also why being absorbed in a basketball game renders us blissfully oblivious to all other requests to take out the garbage. Prioritizing one thing and neglecting everything else are two sides of the same coin. We have an excuse why we are bad spouses when a sporting event is on, right? But literally, people that this doesn't work right are insane. They're literally insane. You have to, like, can you just imagine that? Like, if your body was because your body feels your clothes, right? If your body was constantly not filtering out the fact that you have clothes rubbing on your skin all the time, you know how annoying that would be? It is enough to drive you crazy. So we have this ability. God has given us this ability to prioritize, and our brain does it without even thinking about it, right? There's a psychologist Ulrich Nesser, or Nesser. He filmed a video of two teams of students passing a basketball back and forth and superimposed another video of a girl with an umbrella walking right through the center of the screen. So when he asked subjects in his study to count the number of times the ball was passed, so they just have to count back and forth, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right? 79% failed to notice the girl walking down the middle of the screen. The brain had focused on what was important. It prioritized the counting was what was important and filtered out everything else. And you miss a girl walking down the middle of a court with an umbrella. In the years since, hundreds of studies have backed up the idea that when attention is occupied with one thing, people often fail to notice other things right before their eyes. And I think that this is what is happening here in our passage this morning. The disciples are arguing about physical bread and missing that Jesus is actually talking about something else. The Pharisees and Sadducees, just before our story here, have come to Jesus and demand to see a sign. Jesus pretty much tells them that they are evil and refuses to show them anything just for them. It was after this that Jesus and his disciples cross over to the other side of the lake, and then the disciples discover that they have forgotten to bring lunch. Bread, the key ingredient to any meal of the day, they hadn't brought any. And they were hungry. And they start arguing and blaming each other. Jesus speaks, and the disciples use selective filtering to not hear a word of what he says. You know, Jesus, the rabbi, the savior, the messiah, totally tuned them out. The more we read the gospels, we of course know that this happened all the time. Here, however, their tum-tums are rumbling, they're getting a little hangry, and they can only focus on food. I've got a video that we're going to show. It's one of my favorite hangry videos. Hungry and angry together, you guys know. Anyway, you can go ahead and play that video.
Marsha, what happened?
Peter hit me in the nose with a football. I can't go to the dance like this.
Well, I'm sure it was an accident, sweetheart.
An eye for an eye. That's what Dad always says.
I never said that, honey.
Shut up! Time to teach Peter a lesson.
Marsha, eat a Snickers.
Why?
You get a little hostile when you're hungry. Better?
Better.
Marsha, Marsha, Marsha.
Jan, this isn't about you.
It never is.
You're not you when you're hungry, right? Disciples were hungry. Starving, right? Jesus is trying to talk to them, tell them a truth like he always does. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. And they're like, well, all they can think about is bread. All they can think about is lunch. Forget that they've got God walking with them, the one who made it rain manna from the heavens when the Israelites were wandering in the desert. Jesus takes a second to warn them about false teaching, and they totally miss it. Which gives us our first point, is that the disciples allowed hunger to take their focus off of Jesus and miss the big picture. Verse 6, watch out, Jesus warned them. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. At this, they began to argue with each other because they hadn't brought any bread. Jesus has just dropped a big warning on them, and he is totally ignored. Does anybody know anything about yeast? I really didn't know much about it. I do remember once when I was a kid, my mom was given some Amish friendship bread. Has anybody done this? Know what I'm talking about? All right. We got a couple people. So it was delicious. But I remember what happened was you kept it in a bag for like 10 days. And each day you had to do something to the bag. like mash the bag up, or then another day you had to add some more ingredients. So anyway, you start off with enough to make one loaf of bread, but by day 10, you have enough for four loaves of bread, right? And so that is what you give. You get, take, divide into four parts. You bake your own bread. You give three loaves away. And then it's like a chain letter, except with food. I mean, that's my favorite kind of chain letter, right? But all of that is because of yeast. When you feed yeast, it grows and grows and grows and grows and grows. I remember my mom then gave three starter loaves to friends, and then they gave it to three friends, and voila, friendship, right? Except for the people that are like, I don't want to do this. Why do I have to do this? I can't be the one to break the chain. I'm going to have 100 years of bad luck, so now I got to... Okay, maybe that's not exactly right. But so I thought about this when I began thinking about yeast, right? Jesus talking about yeast. The only problem is that our second point is that God hates yeast. It's such a weird thing to hate yeast. It's a weird thing, right? Of all things, people say, well, God hates this people or those people or these people. You can say, no, God loves all those people. But you know what he does hate? He hates yeast. It's a weird thing. But yeast is mentioned 39 times in the Bible. And almost every time it represents sin or evil. So I guess I was a little off on my Amish friendship bread analogy. When God's people celebrated Passover, part of what they had to do was remove every ounce, every speck of yeast from their homes. The idea was that yeast is penetrating and pervasive, and just a little bit affects the whole bunch. So why does God hate yeast so much? Well, obviously it is not yeast that he hates, but what yeast represents, and that's sin. God knows and understands this, that when we allow a little sin to be, to live, to breathe, to feed in our lives, that it does grow, and it does feed, and it permeates and penetrates. And when you allow yeast into your home, it grows and it feeds. And it becomes two loaves and then four loaves. I'm telling you, yeast works fast. I remember one of my favorite summers in my life was 1998. The race for the record. Does anybody remember this? It was... great. It literally, that summer, single-handedly saved baseball, right? Mark McGwire and Sammy Sosa, these two guys kept hitting home run after home run after home run. And it was this race to see who could break Roger Maris's record. This got a picture of those guys there, right? And all of a sudden, neither team was good that year. But the entire nation was fixed on these two players as they kept trying to outslug each other and beat this record, right? It was that single event that saved baseball. Had been the down in ratings, down in attendance. The sport I loved looked bleak. And then the race happened. The race between first baseman Mark McGwire of the St. Louis Cardinals and the right fielder Sammy Sosa of the Chicago Cubs. And that resulted in both players breaking Roger Maris' long-standing and highly coveted record of 61 home runs. Mark McGwire broke Maris' record on September 8th against the Cubs. And he finished with 70 home runs. Sosa finished with 66. It was exciting. The news was led every time. Like, did one of the players hit a home run that day? And people were so excited. And the stadium started filling. And everybody's watching baseball and trying to figure out what's going on. But come to find out, the race... It was a lie. Both of these guys have been found out, allegedly, to do steroids. Both artificially enhance their bodies, their recovery times, their strength and reaction times. It was all fake. Fake muscle. Fake hand-eye coordination. Both players who should have been Hall of Famers if they would have gotten those numbers cleanly, they cheated. And when I began thinking about yeast, steroids is what I could think of. I heard a story from a couple preacher friends of mine that work at other churches of a mega church that in the dealings with them called themselves, this mega church called themselves a church on steroids. What? You do realize what steroids represent, right? It's an odd thing to say considering the race that these two players have in all sense disqualified themselves from receiving their prize. Church, God hates yeast. Yeast spreads fast. So fast, in fact, the crowd cries Hosanna one day, and less than a week later, they shout, crucify him. Just a little sin spreads and devours the body of Christ. It devours your soul. So what is Jesus talking about here? What is the yeast he is referring to? Jesus is talking about the deceptive teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Verse 11. Why can't you understand that I'm not talking about bread? So again I say, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then at last they understood that he wasn't speaking about the yeast and bread, but about the deceptive teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know what Satan is really good at? I know I've said it before, but he's really good at distracting us. He really is. So we take our eyes off the big picture to argue about the small stuff, and then we fall to the teachings of the world. So can you see the scene playing out? Jesus talking to his disciples, trying to teach them something about what has just happened earlier in the day. He is doing his wise teacher thing because of all teachers, he most definitely is the wisest. But all that his students are able to see is their lack of food. And you can almost see Jesus say, hey, forget the bread. Do you not remember anything? I give you bread. I did it with 5,000 and again with 4,000. Don't you think I can feed you 12 yahoos? It's just bread. I am telling you something much more important than what you have going on for lunch. Your eyes are still, after all this time, on the temporary. So finally he gets their attention. He finally gets them to stop thinking about their bellies for a second, and he makes it plain that when we lean on, when you really focus in on Jesus, the truth is made clear. He is warning his disciples, the ones that are going to be the keepers and guardians of the early church, that they must guard their hearts as well as the hearts of their flock against deceptive teaching of those against us. We must guard against skepticism. What is skepticism? What is that? I know you're saying to me, you have said before that doubt is going to happen. We're going to doubt sometimes. So I thought you said that that's okay. Well, there is a difference between skepticism and doubt. And I think it's shown in, you remember Thomas, the one we call the doubter, doubting Thomas? What did he say? Not until I, his hands and the holes in his feet, right? That's doubt. But here's my question. Did Thomas want to be proven wrong? Yes, absolutely he did. He doubted, but he wanted to be proven wrong. Skepticism is this. Skepticism is the attitude of the Pharisees and the Sadducees in that, what can you teach me? You see the difference? There's doubt, which is, man, I really want to be proven wrong in this. And there's skepticism, which is, there's no way I'm going to be proven wrong in this. Right? We get the two. One is very, very cynical, and one is just really honest. We want to be like Thomas with our doubt. We don't want to be like the Pharisees with skepticism. Because you will doubt at times in life. When life is rough, like we said last week, when the storms rage in your life, you're going to have some doubts, and that's okay as long as you don't stay there. As long as you seek God and you seek counsel from wise people in your church body or good teaching, you'll get off that. But skepticism is like yeast. It devours your soul. We have to be careful. We must be on guard. Philippians 4:7 says, "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. And then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." So how do we do that? We lean. We draw in. We trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. We lean not on our own understanding. And in all of our ways, we acknowledge Him, and He makes our path straight. My eyes are too often still on the temporary. Our mistakes and the world's skepticism work together in taking our focus off of Jesus, off His big picture. So my question is simple today. What is taking your focus from hearing Jesus today? What is taking your focus off of knowing what God has for you today? What is taking your focus off the big picture and focusing on lunch? What's in your life? Because those are the things that we've got to get rid of. Those are the things that we have to stop worrying about. Those are the things that we have to give to Jesus and say, "This is my dilemma, but I want to be focused on You." I hope today some of us are ready to make that decision. I hope today that maybe some of us are just ready to say, "You know what? For too long I've been focused on the wrong things. I need to focus in on Jesus." If that's something you need today, we invite you to come. Our praise band's going to sing an invitation song. If that is something you need to make a decision, you had building up in your life, we invite you to come forward. I'll talk to you. We can baptize you. We can do whatever. We can get you some help. We can just pray with you. We just want you to know that the most important thing in this world is not anything but focusing on the big picture. And that's that Jesus loves you. He cares for you. He died for you so that you can be free forever.